Open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. And 1 Peter 3:15. Three passages. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. 2 Timothy 2:2. 1 Peter 3:15. Many years ago, in a kingdom far, far away, there lay a large rock in the middle of the road. And everybody who went by that way looked at that rock and said, "This is disgusting. Why doesn't somebody move that thing? This is so inconvenient." Finally, there was a man who walked by, and he decided that he would look around and see if he could find the branch of a tree and use it for a lever to roll that heavy rock over to the shoulder of the road where he believed he could get it to roll down this hill and out of the way completely. And so he worked to find his branch, got him something to lever over, and he moved that rock a little inch at a time at first, and then it kind of rolled over, and then again and again, and finally he rolled it off the road. He turned around and got rid of everything, his branch and his other little stone, and he saw in the middle of the road, right where that rock was laying, sort of in a little hole, a little cup under the rock, there was a bag. And he picked up the bag. Inside the mouth of the bag, there was a little note, and the note read, "Thank you for being a true servant of the kingdom. Many have passed this way and complained that something ought to be done. But you've taken the responsibility upon yourself to do something. You're the type of citizen we need more of in this kingdom. Please accept this bag of gold as your reward." I wonder how many bags of gold we have missed out on in our day simply because we don't bother to get involved in serving in the heavenly kingdom. Particularly, I'm thinking about evangelism, thinking about our commission to go out and tell the lost. Are we the type of heavenly citizens that our Father needs more of? You'll have to ask yourself that question. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, our Lord said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, or to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest, into his harvest." It's sad when you consider the fact that every believer has been commissioned. There ought to be laborers in the field, right? Because we're all commissioned. What do you think of when you hear the word commission? Commission. We live here just above Bangor. There's an Air Force base there where you might hear of commissioned and non-commissioned officers. Commissioned. As I understand it, commissioned officers fill sort of a management role. The non-commissioned officers, they have a more direct involvement with the troops, maybe on a more basic level, though, training and so forth. I remember the word insurance commission. Have you heard of that before? The insurance commission. It's the government agency that supervises and regulates the operation of insurance companies. It issues licenses, and it has the authority to suspend or revoke licenses. And so if you have an insurance problem with your insurance company, you can get in touch with this commission, and they can put the pressure on them. Because they give them the license, they give them the authority, the power to do what they do, the companies. But what does the word commission actually mean? In the dictionary, it is used as a noun to mean an instruction, a command, a duty given to a person or a group of people. If it were a verb, it would be to issue that command, that order. The word appears only one time in the Bible. It's in Acts chapter 26 and verse 12, and you don't need to turn there. It says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests," and that's sort of mid-sentence, but there's the word commission. Epitrope in the Greek language, it means permission or power. Somebody's given the permission or power to do something. comes from another Greek word that means to turn to transfer, to commit, to instruct, to permit, to allow, to give leave. Those are the definitions in the scriptural dictionary. I've already said we are commissioned of the Lord. You ever thought about what that means? He has issued to us a suggestion. Does that sound like a commission? No, a commission is instruction. It's an imperative. It's something that he says, go do. And we want to look at that task that the Lord has given us tonight in these three passages, beginning in Matthew chapter 19 or chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And you know these verses. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Lord is with them alway, with us alway. This commission happened around the events associated with the resurrection of Christ. They discovered the empty tomb. Then there was the Emmaus disciples. The Lord appeared to his 12 or 11, less Thomas, so making it 10. And then the next week on Sunday, he appeared to all of the 11, less Judas Iscariot. He appeared before his fearful disciples those two times. Then he appeared up around the Sea of Galilee where he fed them fish. Do you remember? On the coals of fire on the beach of the Sea of Galilee. And he asked Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? Do you remember those incidences? Our verse was spoken just after that, this Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Somewhere on the mountain of Galilee, the commission was spoken to specifically to the 11. But just after that, there were 500 disciples there, and they were witness to the resurrected Christ, to see him in his resurrected body. What is the command in the verse? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. What's the command? Do you know? Is to teach. Some people say to go sort of looks that way as it's written in English, but in the Greek New Testament, that word go is actually a participle. It's a verb that acts like an adjective. You think of that in English, and it usually has a ing or an ed at the end of going. Going, do this. So it's used as a participle. The word baptizing there in the verse is also a participle. If it's a participle, then it's not the imperative. It's not the command of the verse. The only imperative in the verse is that word teach. The word teach. There's another word, teaching. That's a different word, another participle. There's no question what the imperative. It's to teach. So that's the commission. That's what he told his disciples. Go and teach. But you look at that word and determine what it means. And the Greek word actually is defined make disciples, to make disciples. Make other pupils of Jesus Christ. In grade school, I can still remember years ago, sometimes somebody would start following somebody around, and everything this individual did, they would just do it right behind them. And it was sort of a jump on the bandwagon, sort of a spirit about the class, because before long there would be 5 or 6 and then 8 or 10 or 12 or 20 people doing exactly what the person in the front was doing. Well, we want to teach people to be disciples of Christ, to do what Christ did, to understand and believe what Christ taught. The Great Commission is to make disciples of Christ. In all nations, he says, saved, personal pupils of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing, the commission to us. He says in the next verse, teaching them to observe all things. That's how we make disciples. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teach them to do what I've commanded you. Has God commanded us to do anything? Has he taught us anything from his word? Yes, he has, and we should teach others those same things. We should be following Christ, and we should be getting other people to follow Christ. The story is told about a man who was rather soft-spoken. He rode on the commuter train, the Long Island Railroad, on the 5 o'clock local. Every evening he would get on that car. He would get in the front car, and as soon as the train pulled out of the station, he would start working his way back through the cars, and he would stop at every little cluster of passengers, and he would say as he approached them, "Excuse me, but if any of your friends are blind, tell them to consult Dr. Garl. He restored my sight." And he would go to the next, and he would go through the cars on a daily basis, telling the people who rode the train about Dr. Garl, who restored his sight when he was blind. Would it be a big deal? I think of Penny as I talk, and how, you know, she's not seeing real well, could get worse quickly, but we're prayerful, aren't we, that this surgery coming up next week and then again in March are going to do the job. But wouldn't it be terrible to be without sight? And wouldn't it be wonderful to be healed and to have that sight back? And wouldn't you be thankful for the person who provided it? Well, how much more have we received from our Lord Jesus Christ than even our vision, our physical vision? Our eyes of faith have been opened. We've been given hope. We've been given purpose. We belong to the family of God. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. How much more should we tell others if we're excited about what we have, truly excited? Please let this sink in a little bit. Our commission is to get other people to do what we're doing. And we're supposed to be following Christ. We teach them what he taught, and we make them followers of Christ as well. So the question is, are you making disciples? Are you getting other people to be followers of Christ? Where does that start? Well, they'd have to receive him as their personal Savior, right? Giving a tract that can be used, speaking a word in season. Some of you never passed out tracts before in yesteryear, or didn't pass out many, and now you do it pretty regularly. Think of stepping up to the next level. When you hand them a tract, say something to them. It won't work all the time. Sometimes you're just kind of in passing, but other times you can say something to them to encourage them to read that. You could say, you know, this really changed my life. Or let me tell you something that God, some good news that God has shared with us, with all of us, and it's for you as well. Whatever the Lord might lay on your mind and in your heart to just speak to them. Be yourself. Don't be scripted, meaning a memorized speech. Just talk to them because you really care, because you really want them to be followers of Christ. Think of taking the next step above the tract distribution. Look at that next verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 2:2. We're talking about the commission to make disciples, to win the lost, to make new believers who follow Christ. 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Some try to excuse themselves from the Matthew 28 passage because it was spoken to the 11. They were going to be the, you know, sort of the foundation blocks to the church. They were going to get things started, and they would build the church in the world, in the Roman Empire, beginning in Jerusalem. And so they sort of excused themselves because that was given to the apostles. But nobody can escape this commission. Paul was imprisoned at Rome. He was awaiting execution. Timothy was Paul's liaison. He was stationed at Ephesus in the Ephesian church. And Scofield entitles this second chapter the path of an approved servant in a day of apostasy. Sort of give you an idea of the context here. The verse reminds us that the work of the ministry will be perpetual to the end of time. The church got started. Nothing's going to stop it. Nothing's going to stop it. There's going to be a remnant of believers till the end of the age. There'll be people getting saved. Maybe not as many as there were years ago. But that's only because us Christians have been sort of slack. The verse reminds us of the work of the ministry. It will be perpetual. What's perpetual? It's just ongoing. It sort of feeds on itself. The things that thou hast heard, he says, of me, Paul, among many witnesses, commit that to faithful men. This is exactly what Christ told his disciples in Matthew 28:20, isn't it? Teaching them whatsoever I've commanded you. Paul says, teaching them whatsoever I've commanded you. The things that you've heard of me, give it to others. It's the same commission. The first step of this perpetual motion is that we need to put ourselves in a position that we understand the truth. We need to become disciples ourselves. The truths taught by Jesus can change our lives. And we need to put ourselves in a position to where we are disciples, followers of Christ. A whole lot easier to get somebody to go that way if you're going that way. And they can just join you in the journey. He says, the same commit thou to faithful men. The things that I've taught you, the same commit thou to faithful men. So that's the second part, is pass this truth on to somebody else. Find somebody who will listen. They'll be sincere. They'll be intent. And pass it on. Pass on what you learn. Somebody would say, well, I can't, nobody will listen. Nobody will listen. But you don't know that because you haven't asked everybody yet. So you just keep asking people. Keep giving the truth out. Somebody mentioned the Jehovah's Witness, maybe Brother Al last couple of days mentioned the Jehovah's Witness. You know, they go from door to door to door, and the Mormons door to door to door. And they're a growing church. They are. They're a growing church. Why? Because they're diligent. It's okay. If this door is slammed in our face, we just go to the next one and count ourselves. Blessed to be able to suffer for the cause. And us Christians, if a door gets slammed in our face, we get discouraged. Oh, they don't want to hear. But we haven't tried everybody yet. Keep on giving out the truth. Keep on knocking on the door. The opportunities that you have, don't let them pass you by. The first step is become a disciple yourself. The next is to tell other people what you've learned. There was this fisherman in Minnesota, and the article says he was very, very prepared. He knew how to fish. He had everything you need to be a good fisherman. He had poles, nets, bait, and even a very nice boat. But the fisherman had a problem. For all his preparation, he never caught anything. Not one fish. No, not one. And you know why he never caught a fish? Because he never went fishing. He never went fishing. You know why we don't catch more fish? Because we don't fish enough. We don't go fishing enough for souls. Are you fishing? Are you looking for people whose lives could be changed by the Lord Jesus Christ? If we would just tell them. You say, well, but I've been telling people for so long and I don't see the results. But God sees the results. I think about Bob Schenck. Bob Schenck and I will have breakfast again next Tuesday. That seems to be our thing. He's coming to Corinth and we'll have breakfast. And I wrote him and said, we need to get together again. And he said, well, I'm going to be down in Corinth on Tuesday the 5th. We could have breakfast. and pray. Bob Shank said, and pray. We can have breakfast and pray. Is that progress? Little bit at a time. Little bit at a time. But if we don't keep pushing a little bit, prodding, keep the pressure on just a little bit, not to turn them off, but to let them know that we love them and God loves them. I can't help but believe there's going to be a harvest. And you know, if every one of us could spend our whole life and do everything we could possibly do for our whole lives, and we together collectively could win one person to Christ, it would be worth it. Be worth it for one soul. Think of the souls that will be burning in hell for 100 years. And time has not moved one click of the clock in eternity. 1,000 years, they'll still be there. 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000 times 1,000,000 years. If we could save one soul, wouldn't it be worth it? If we could prevent that for one soul, wouldn't it be worth it? That's our commission. Make disciples of Christ. Teach them the things that the Lord taught us. He says in this verse 2, who shall be able to teach others also? So that's the third part. We tell somebody and they tell somebody else. That's how it works, isn't it? Since the beginning, there was just a little handful of people saved, and then there were 3,000 in one day, and it just exploded. Souls saved every day and in every location all over the world. Because somebody told somebody, who told somebody else, who told somebody. See, it's perpetual. But what if I'm the place where it just sort of comes to a screeching halt? Because I won't tell anybody, or you won't tell anybody. God intends for His church to grow by multiplication. If there were 11 people here tonight who would tell somebody tomorrow, how many would that make? Who knows? 22. And let's say us first 11 don't need to do it the next day, just the 22. They tell somebody, how many would it be the next day? 44. Check your math out. And the fourth day there would be 88, and the fifth there would be 176, and the next day 352, and the next day 704, and the next day 1408, and the next day 2816, and the next day 5632, and the next 11,264, and then 22,528. Am I good with math or what? I have it written on my paper, right? You know how many days I just spoke through? 12. 12 days. If everybody told one person, if we could start with 11 and everybody told, we don't even need to the third day. Let them take it the next. But we could participate the third and the fourth day. Think about how quickly it could just blossom into something really beautiful. Now, you're not going to get everybody to tell every day, are you? But what if us 11 could just tell somebody every day? How many would that amount to in a year? There's no getting out of this commission. Once you've heard, you're commanded to teach others also. You can't get out of it because it's not just spoken to Timothy, because others in the verse is referring to the people, others and others also. It just keeps on going, and we're part of that group. So we're somewhere down in the thousands of people who've received because somebody spoke a word. And now it's our responsibility to speak a word again to another person. Are you giving others the truth that you've received? The third verse is found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Peter had sort of a special commissioning, didn't he? In Luke chapter 22, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And that was Peter's ministry. He had this commission. And his epistle is all about that. He wrote to individuals who were about to be greatly afflicted. He told them in chapter 1 or chapter 5 of his epistle, first epistle, to perform their Christian service. But he talked about in chapter 1 and verse 3 to chapter 4 and verse 19, enduring suffering, because they were at that point in the first century to where the church was going to be persecuted severely. The recipients of this letter were enduring, or they would very soon be enduring, some of the most severe persecution that the church had known to that point, and maybe has known since. In this context, Peter tells these faithful followers of his, the faithful followers of Christ, faithful servants of the Lord, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart as holy. I say that to you tonight. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have, what? Preeminence. Does Christ have preeminence in your life, in mine? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And then, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. The Greek word for give an answer is apologia. It's a verbal defense, a speech in defense, like a defendant might make before a judge, or his attorney might make before a judge. It's where we get our word apologetics. It's not to apologize for what we believe, but to defend what we believe, to argue for the cause. So Peter's writing to believers who were suffering in their faith, and they suffered faithfully, they suffered patiently. If they would do that, they would have individuals, of course, ask them, How can you be so okay with what you're going through? And then they would have the opportunity to tell them. And what is the answer? The answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus makes all the difference. How can I suffer and still have peace and joy in my life? It's Jesus Christ. I have Jesus in my heart. And they would have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. In 1912, the Titanic sunk. It had about 2,000 passengers. 1,517 of them drowned. 1,517. You've heard the story of how there was another ship close by, about 30 miles away. It was called the California. And when the Titanic struck that iceberg and started to sink, their radio operator got on the radio and he sent out the SOS signal, just one right after another, and kept doing it until the ship went under. Well, the California was certainly within range to get that signal, but they had only one operator on the ship, the California, that night, and he'd already gone to bed. And so with that signal going through the airwaves, the only people who could have heard it were asleep. Brothers and sisters, you may be the only person that somebody's going to listen to. Just you, seriously, think about it. you may be the person who could speak a word in season and they would listen to you because you have a rapport with them. Are there those near you who could use your help? And you've been appointed by Christ to go and reach out to them. And you say, well, yeah, but not now. Well, when? Not me. Well, who? Who? An answer of harsh words is not as effective. He says to answer them or to give them the word in meekness and fear. Meekness. Christ was meek. Was he weak? No, he was omnipotent. So gentle power, restrained, if you will. Christ before the Jews, before Pilate, before Herod, he was meek. Like a lamb. Because harsh words are not nearly as effective. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. In 1968, there was a World Congress on evangelism, and John Stott said, "The church engages in evangelism today not because it wants to, or because it chooses to, or because it likes to, but because it has been told to. Evangelistic inactivity is disobedience. It's easy to determine when something is aflame. It ignites other material. Any fire that does not spread will eventually go out. A church without evangelism is a contradiction in terms, just as a fire that does not burn is a contradiction," he said. My desire would be to impress upon you, the faithful few, Wednesday night crowd, at Corinth Baptist Church. We've been commissioned. We've been given our marching orders. We have instruction to make disciples for Christ, to perpetuate the ministry, to make other people step in line behind our Lord as believers, to teach them the things that Jesus taught. If we fail, and what's going to happen to the generation of Marcus? What about Marcus' children or grandchildren? It's not that many years away, is it? Not so many years away. We better do our job. We need to be busy serving the Lord. There are plenty of tracks in the track rack. Plenty opportunities for us to speak a word in season. Be bold. Be vigilant. Be obedient. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray that you would bless them to our hearts and to our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.